Well, happy Mother's Day. Today's message is geared towards mothers. I'm going to deviate from the book of Ephesians, like I said, a few weeks ago, and bring to you a message out of the book of 1 Samuel. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn into 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the one in the pew. And if you don't own a Bible at all, please feel free to take that Bible and we will replace it. In fact, I ordered a new case of Bibles on Friday because I had a few people take us up on those offers. I am not going to ask you to stand today because I'm going to be reading from the whole chapter of the first chapter of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I've entitled this message, The Influence of a Godly Mother. The Influence of a Godly Mother. Beginning in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elihim, the son of Jerome, the son of Elu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zophah, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one wife was Hannah. The name of the other, Peniel. Peniel had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elihim to make an offering, he would give portions to Peniel, his wife, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, all the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elihim, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now skip with me down to verse 24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul is, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord has granted me a petition which I have asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Father, we thank you for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Holy Spirit, I pray particularly this morning that you would speak to the hearts of mothers, or mothers that will, or women that will be mothers in the future. I pray you speak to their hearts, Lord Jesus, as this text today on Mother's Day is geared towards them. In your name we pray. Amen. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel, the books of 1 and 2 Kings are the history books of Israel. If you want to know about the history books, the history of Israel, you've got to read these books. They would be like the book of Acts is in the New Testament. The book of Acts is a New Testament history book of the early church. 1 and 2 Samuel were written primarily by Samuel, who is not even born yet. So we know that much of the information about him he acquired from someone else. And we know that he did not write all the books, okay? Because he passed away before the books were completed. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel is the most important chapter of 1 and 2 Samuel and also of 1 and 2 Kings because it reveals how God was about to transform a very small, insignificant nation of Israel made up of wandering tribes. He was going to turn them into a very powerful monarchy. By the time 2 Samuel is completed, Israel will be the strongest nation in the world and will continue to be the strongest nation in the world all the way through Solomon's reign. But how did God do this? How did God transform a nation from a weak, insignificant nation to the most powerful nation in the world? How did he change that nation's direction? Well, think with me for just a moment, a statement I'm going to make, okay? And I'm going to answer it for you. When God is going to bring about a change in his people, he does it through his appointed leadership. You know, I was just thinking as I made with them my notes this morning, America has just lost its last national evangelist, Dr. Billy Graham. You know, we have no one now in the nation to recognize like him. No one. God's going to raise someone up. And it's interesting to hear his personal testimony, how a Sunday school teacher led him to the Lord. You know, that man was just, whoever that man was that led Billy Graham to the Lord was just doing what he was supposed to do. But he had no idea in sharing the gospel with a man by the name of Billy that he would one day be a great spiritual leader in the nation of America. I am not misunderstanding. I'm not underestimating the power of the Holy Spirit in your personal life. I'm not underestimating how God can move in your lives personally. But if you look at the Old Testament, every great move of God occurred because of a great man of God that God raised up. Samuel was going to be that chosen man, that chosen vessel that would lead Israel into becoming one of the greatest nations of the earth during that time. Therefore, the story of Samuel begins really before his birth, before his conception. Beloved, I want to just make a statement to you. I know many of you will affirm me in this. Godly leadership is extremely important in the local church. Without it, we, like the Israelites, will go astray. And I want to make a statement, and I think most of you agree with me. Most churches today are headed in the wrong direction or no direction at all because of a lack of leadership. Pray for your leadership. I want to ask that you would pray for me and my family. I want to remind you, I am full-time at Shelby Mills Baptist Church. I am part-time here. And in the last 8 months, the Lord has thrown one thing after another at my family. 2 surgeries in my family. 1 death, just as recent as a week and a half ago. 1 thing after another. Speaking to my senior pastor at Shelby Mills Baptist Church, we both feel that a lot of these things that have been thrown at us have been done so by the timing to create difficulty in starting Christ Baptist Church. I'm convinced some of the trials that have come to our family have come because there was spiritual warfare. So I'm going to ask you, as Paul frequently asked the epistles, brethren, pray for us. While Samuel is a prominent figure in this book, the most prominent figure in chapter 1 is his mother, Hannah. Since this is Mother's Day, I want to honor mothers. I want to honor mothers with a message called The Influence of a Godly Mother. I've got 5 points I want you to see. I want you to see Hannah's problem in verses 1 through 7. I want you to see Hannah's prayer in verses 8 through 11. I want you to see Hannah's promise in verse 11 and in verses 24 through 28. I want you to see Hannah's peace in verses 17 through 19. And lastly, I want you to see Hannah's praise in verse 28. And you can also see it in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Verse 1 begins by telling us something about Samuel's family, about his father. This is where we see Hannah's problem beginning. First, I want you to see in verse 1, there was a certain man, and I'm going to skip down, and it says that he had two wives. Now, I'm going to come back to this point in just a moment, but I want you to see that though Hannah's husband loved her, and that he was a spiritual leader within his family, his leadership was less than ideal. He was not leading his family as he should have. And we see it first in verse 1. It says that he was from the tribe of Ephraim. He was an Ephraimite. You say, what does that mean? Well, Ephraimites were Levites. Levites were supposed to be priests of Israel. And we see this man is not a priest in Israel. He was not serving in the function that God had called his tribe to serve. If we also know from 1 Corinthians that the Ephraimites came from the Kohathites, and the Kohathites were the temple musicians. He was leading his family. He was a simple, he was a pious man. He went regularly for worship. He brought his family there, but he was not living up to his full expectations as a spiritual leader because he was not serving as a priest. To be real honest with you, he was living as most of Israel was living in a time of irreverence and disobedience. If you were to turn back two books to the book of Joshua, the very last verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This phrase is also seen midway in the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6. We want to think that that verse was speaking about the ungodly, but that verse was God's word to God's people. They were not living according to His rules, His standards, His judgments, His precepts. They were doing what they wanted to do, what was right in their own eyes. They had slipped. The nation of Israel had slipped into apathy and complacency. And though Elkanah was a religious man, he was nonetheless an example of Israel. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. Actually, he was not doing. He was not serving as a priest in Israel. First, her husband's leadership in the home was less than ideal. Second, her husband created a problem at home by his multiple marriages. Look with me at verse 2. And he had two wives. Do I need to say anything else? He had two wives. Now, polygamy was a common practice in Old Testament times. We see it all the way back going to Abraham. Abraham had two wives. Elkanah had two wives. And both of these men had two wives for the same purpose. Their first wife could not conceive a child. They were unable to bear children. And this was a huge issue in biblical times. Children were exceptionally important. Men and women in the Old Testament went to extremes to have children. But from the beginning, God's ideal for marriage was one man, one woman, one lifetime. Beloved, this is a great illustration here. Polygamy in the Old Testament, by the way, you do not see it in the New Testament, of something that was socially accepted, but God had spoken against it clearly in the book of Genesis. I don't know why any time in the present or the past where the church is being attacked more so to be politically correct instead of being doctrinally pure. There are times, beloved, when we have got to say, and we may know nothing more to say, that is not right. That is not moral. That is not biblical. And I want to remind you that when you say those things, you are probably saying those things amongst people who disagree with you. But nonetheless, they need to be said. He was leading his family, but it wasn't perfect leadership. He created problems within his own family by the multiple marriages. And by the way, I want to remind you, every time they're polygamy mentioned in the Old Testament, there was always problems that the husband could not rectify. He created them, but he couldn't fix them. First, her husband's leadership in the home was less than ideal. Her husband created a problem by the multiple marriages. Third, her husband worsened the problems in the home by favoritism. Look at the verses 5 through 8. There was strife in the family because of his actions. Hannah was Elkanah's favorite wife. It says that in the text. That was his favorite wife. It was probably his first wife. In verse 5, we're told that he loved Hannah. But you will never see that statement about Peninnah. It never says that he loved her. In verse 5, we are told that he gave Hannah a double portion of the offerings for worship. Again, that is never stated about Peninnah. In verse 10, Elkanah told his wife, "Am I not better for you than 10 sons?" I think he might have said 10 sons because perhaps Peninnah had 10 sons. She already had a harvest of children. This favoritism created tension in the family. Look how the Bible describes Peninnah. The Holy Spirit describes Peninnah as her rival, which means tension, tightness, affliction, and trouble. And the Bible tells us that Peninnah provoked Hannah. This was not some little spat that occurred every once in a while. The Bible tells us it occurred all the time, yearly, at time of worship. And you can rest assured it probably occurred every day while they were living there. But Peninnah took special pleasure in provoking Hannah around a religious celebration in which they were celebrating a great harvest to the Lord. That's what this celebration was at Shiloh. There had been a bountiful harvest of her womb, but there had been no harvest of Hannah's womb. She used religion to dig at her. The whole situation couldn't have been worse. But her husband was at a loss as to what to do, just as Abraham was at a loss what to do regarding Sarah and Hagar. And just as Jacob was at a loss to do regarding his two wives. If you go back again and look at every instance where there's multiple wives, where there's polygamy, there is always problems. And in every case, the problems were stemmed by favoritism, that the husband favored one wife over another. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 27, we see an incident where we have children were favored. There was favoritism towards children. Isaac favored Esau. His wife favored Jacob, and there created tension that lasted for an entire lifetime. In fact, two nations came from Esau and Jacob, two nations that hated one another. Since we're not worried about polygamy and favoritism in regards to that, let me just speak to you about favoritism in regards to children. Many of us are raising children. Many of us are raised our children. We come to realize they're very different. They may share some of the same characteristics. They may have same personalities, but their intellects and abilities and their interests can vary greatly. You may have twins, identical twins, but you know they are very different. No matter how different they are, you can never favor one over the other. Otherwise, you will create a lifelong rift in the family. If you do, you'll have an Esau and a Jacob in your own house, and there'll be constant turmoil and conflict. Never show favoritism towards one child over another. Always treat them fairly, no matter how different they might be. Turmoil in her household, her problem, the leadership in her home was less than ideal. Her husband created a problem by the multiple marriages. Her husband worsened the problem by favoritism. Fourth, the spiritual leadership of the nation was in very poor hands. All of this chapter here is about the family situation that was occurring in Hannah's home. Except for one verse. It's like it's inserted there. Verse 3. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And then the Holy Spirit puts this. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. These were the acting priests at Shiloh. They were of Levitical descent. They were over the temple. But by the way, they were not worshiping in the right location. Shiloh was not the right location. There's no comment given here about these two sons, nor about their father. But as you go further into the book of Samuel, you'll find out that these two men were condemned by God because of immorality, drunkenness, and disobedience towards their father, and their father Eli did nothing to correct it. They would be put to death later by Samuel, who wasn't even born yet. Hannah reveals to us that the godly influence of a mother does not work in a vacuum. It doesn't work in a perfect life. If you're waiting for a perfect life to be a perfect mother, you'll never live either one of them. Are you? The influence of a godly mother works in real life, where things are imperfect, where things can be really bad, where there can be turmoil and tension within the family. That's where it really works, moms. That's where your influence is really seen. Hannah's problem in verses 1 through 7. Now what you see with me, Hannah's prayer in verses 8 through 11. Again, in verse 8, we see her husband. Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And we know from the verses that follow that she went to Shiloh to pray by herself. But now, provoking her had caused tremendous grief. It was working. But it backfired. Because it caused Hannah to go to her knees and seek the Lord God. Three individuals in this chapter, Elkanah, Peniel, and Hannah, reveal much about their household. Elkanah seems to have been a godly man. He wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't given perfect leadership, but he was carrying his family to worship. And he was trying to do everything he could to tend and care for them. And it tells us in the text, he loved Hannah. Peniel, nothing good is said about her. Her name means pearl, but she wasn't living up to her name. She didn't display the beauty of a pearl. She was using religion to make the system, to make the problem in her home worse. In spite of all the emotional turmoil that she felt, Hannah, you cannot find one negative thing about her. She never lashed out. She never responded negatively. Not one negative thing. Hannah reveals to us two responses. First is natural response. What did she do? She pulled away from her family. She wept. She grieved. She didn't. She pulled away from her family. That's a natural response when we're hurt or wounded, isn't it? Another natural response oftentimes is to lash out, isn't it? But that's not what we see in Hannah. And that's not what we ought to see in any believer's life if they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The second response is found in verses 9 through 11. Hannah's pain caused her to go to the Lord God of Israel. Beloved, how do you respond to opposition, ridicule, taunts, persecution, or provoking reveals more about you than it does about the one provoking. How we respond when we're provoked reveals whether we really trust in the Lord God. Hannah's prayer is significant. It's mentioned 6 times in this chapter. This chapter is all about Hannah. It's all about how she handled this situation. In her example, we have an example of real godly prayer. What do we see in her prayer? Look at verse 11. She was submissive to God's will. In verse 11, she called herself your handmaiden. In fact, she uses the term handmaiden 5 times in these few verses. Now, we underestimate what that word means because of our Western mindset. It didn't mean servant. It meant slave. Servants had rights. Servants could leave one master and serve another master. Slaves did not have that opportunity. Slaves had to stay with the same master. In her term of humility toward herself, she called herself a maidservant and she honored the Lord God. It was a term of trust because a slave had to trust their master's oversight. She didn't approach God as though she deserved something. She approached God as undeserving of anything. She was submissive to God's will. Look back at verse 10. She placed herself under divine sovereignty of God. She prayed to the Lord. See how that's capitalized? L-O-R-D, Lord. That's not done because someone made a mistake. That's done because it means Yahweh, the covenant name of Israel. She placed herself under the sovereign God, His word, the covenant of His name. She understood that it was the Lord who had shut her womb. That's what verse 5 tells us. And that it was the Lord. If the Lord didn't open her womb, it would not be opened. She would have peace with her lot in life, is what she was saying, if nothing changed. She placed herself under divine sovereignty. Beloved, you cannot come to the conclusion, your will be done, knowing that His will may not be what you would will unless you truly trust the Lord God. I can't explain the tragedies in life that we face. I can't explain it. Don't even want to try to explain it. But I can tell you this, you can respond the way Hannah does. You can respond and turn it over to the Lord, and we'll see in just a moment she had great peace. Or you can respond in self-centeredness, in anger, jealousy, and it can overtake you like a cancer if you do not trust the Lord's sovereignty. I'm reminded of two individuals that went two different ways in trusting the Lord's sovereignty, in trusting the Lord's will, when they had tragedy in life. One of them was a man by the name of Noel Wright. He's the man that led me to the Lord at First Baptist Church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. Noel lost his 19-year-old daughter as she was going back to college in an automobile accident. She was hit by a drunk driver and killed. Did it hurt them? Oh, absolutely. Did they grieve? Absolutely. Did they trust in the Lord? Absolutely. They responded like Hannah. Lord, I don't understand this, but we trust You. And then I'm reminded of my Aunt Ruth in Cincinnati who lost a 19-year-old son to a drunk driver. And she went into a shell, became a recluse for the next 20 years. And I never saw her again. She responded quite differently because she could not and would not trust in God's will even when it wasn't her will to be done. Beloved, I rest in the sovereignty of God. It gives me great peace to know that my God cares for me and loves me, and that even when things don't turn out the way I think they ought to, I don't question His love for me. She was submissive to the will of God. She placed herself under the sovereignty of God. Look at verses 10 and 12. She was persistent. Her prayer was not voiced once, but was a persistent prayer of pleading to God. Like Jacob, her attitude was, I will not let You go unless You bless me. So many of our prayers go unanswered because we're not persistent. In Luke chapter 18, 1-8, we have the parable of the persistent widow. The parable opens with Jesus saying, and then he spoke a parable that parabled them that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. The widow in this parable was done wrongly, and she sought justice before a judge. But he blew her off. He ignored her. He didn't want to deal with her. But she kept going back and back and back, and she wore him down and wore him out. And he said, it would be better for me to grant her request and have gone through all this trouble. So he gave her what she wanted. Though God is nothing like this judge, Jesus used her persistence as an example of how we should pray for things that we do not immediately get. Is your spouse lost? Are you like this persistent widow wearing out the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a wayward child? Are you like the widow wearing out the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer? Going, going, not letting up. Do you need a change in your job situation? Are you like this widow, constantly going before the judge, not letting up? Is there a burden on your heart that is almost unbearable? Are you bringing it to the Lord and bringing it to the Lord and won't stop waiting until that burden is lifted? James tells us, you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Are you persistent with the Lord? Do you constantly bring to His knowledge your desire, your need in your life? Lastly, I want you to see her request was very specific. She didn't ask for, Lord, give me a baby. Please let me conceive the child. She said, I want a male child. I want a boy. Why? Because she wanted the family line continued through her and her husband. She was his first wife. She wanted a child that was going to be used of God. And in that day, in that age, men were the ones called of God for spiritual leadership. I believe in her heart she was asking God, give me a male child, and I want you to use this male child for the nation of Israel to bring glory to your name. I'm going to ask, what does God bless me mean? God bless me. What does that mean? God help me? Now, I will frequently say God help me a lot. But He knows what I'm asking for help. What does God move for me mean? What does God bless our church mean? How do you want the church to be blessed? Well, I'd like to see people baptized. Then ask Him. I'd like to see us grow in marriage. Then ask Him. Vague prayers usually give you vague answers. If you want God to do something, if you want God to fix something, if you want God to fix someone, ask Him. Be specific. Then humbly bring your request before Him and keep on doing it. Hannah reveals that the godly influence of mother is more about her prayers than her domestic duties within the home. The greatest influence, mom, that you can ever have is to pray for your children. Hannah's problem. Hannah's prayer. Now I want you to see Hannah's promise in verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah promised to honor the Lord with the prayer that would be answered. There would be sacrifice involved. She wanted a male child, and she knew that the male child would be a Levitical priest, because her husband was. But she went even beyond that. She knew, just by the family in which he was born, he would be used of God. But she went beyond that. She said, I will place him under a Nazarite vow. That's what she meant by, no razor shall come upon his head. The regulations of Nazarite vows were found in Numbers chapter 6. But they were dedicated to the service of God. But There were only three individuals in all the scriptures in which they fell under the Nazarite vow for a lifetime. Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist. And let me ask you something, going back to the first statement. When God is going to move, He chooses who? He chooses someone to lead. He comes upon them. And all three instances, these men are illustrations. When God was going to move, He chose a man to be a prophet, to be a priest, to be a judge, to make a change within the nation. Samuel was Israel's first great prophet after Moses. There had not been a prophet since Moses. John the Baptist was Israel's last great prophet. He was an Old Testament prophet in New Testament times. And by the way, I remind you, Jesus said He was the greatest of all prophets, and yet His ministry only lasted 6 months before He was killed. Samson was Israel, one of Israel's judges used by God to break the control of the Philistine. He is the one who finally broke Philistine rule. It's interesting, all three of these men were the special blessings of women that bear wombs. Samson's mother couldn't conceive a child, so she prayed. John the Baptist's mother couldn't conceive a child, so she prayed. And her husband was praying in the tabernacle. And the angel said, "I've heard your prayers." They wanted a child. When God heard their cries, He answered their prayers. He used children. He used their children to be great deliverers for Israel. When you seek the Lord, do you promise to honor Him with the petitions He grants you? Do you even thank Him? Someone might charge Hannah with bargaining with God. "Well, God, if you'll give me this, I'll do this." That's not what she's doing here. Even if she was doing that, what is the sacrifice? She said, "Lord, if you'll give me a child, I will give up my child as soon as he's weaned." That would be tremendous sacrifice on her part. Rather than seeing this as bargaining, we should see this as understanding on her part that if the Lord moved, she was going to move as well. If the Lord answered her prayer, she was going to praise the Lord for what He had done and keep her promise. A tremendous sacrifice. What would you be willing to sacrifice if God answered that prayer? I had known women who had husbands that were lost for years, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. God saved them, and then God called them to ministry. That ain't what the wife was praying, but that's following through a promise. Lord, save them. What if you pray for the salvation of your child, and your child came to you and said, "You know, I feel called to be a missionary in Africa. I'll see y'all once every 5 to 10 years." Would you be willing to give up that child? Many years ago, as I was practicing as a registered nurse, I prayed to the Lord that He would give me a career in which I would be unhindered to work and serve the church. And He did. He called me to the ministry. And I said, "No, Lord, not that. I'm in a day shift, weekends, holidays, off job. Not ministry." But He answered prayer. And I had to follow through with fulfilling that promise that I made to Him. "I will serve you if you give me this." The fulfillment of her promise is found in verses 24 through 28. When she weaned the child, she would turn over that child. Now, it would have been very easy for her to rationalize to not keep her promise. Keeping in mind the spiritual leadership of Israel. She could have gone and said, "I can't turn my child over to these drunkards." But she didn't say that, did she? She said, I've got to protect him. As a mother, I'm supposed to protect my children. Nope. She understood the importance of keeping a promise. If you are unwilling to make sacrifices that come with answered prayer, you might as well not pray. Because we are praying with no intention of our prayers making a difference in our lives. If you're unwilling to follow through, then just don't pray. Beloved, look at verse 28. I want you to pay attention to a word here. This is a fulfillment of a promise. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. Now, you may be reading a different version that says dedicated. The word lent is actually a better word, a better translation. It means to give over. She said twice in this one verse, I am going to give over my son for the service of the Lord. This may be strange, or you may even think it's wrong, but the example of Elkanah and Hannah offers a tremendous example for believing parents. I'm going through this paragraph this morning. I always go through my message on Sunday mornings. I go upstairs to my bonus room. I cut the unit off so no distractions. And I'm sitting at my desk. And right here, I'm highlighting in yellow. Right here is an 11 by 14 picture of my family when my daughter and son were young and was 3. And I have frequently said, and you parents and kids have left home, I have frequently said, I sure wish I could have had them back at their age. Y'all say that? I do it all the time. Kids the age when you come in and have, Daddy, home! They tackle you at the door. I said the same thing this morning. Oh, I wish I could have them back. And Lord, in this paragraph, reminded me, you may be parents, but those children are mine. For my service. They're to be lent to the Lord. It's our responsibility to raise our children so that they have a desire to serve God. And if that desire is nurtured, there will come a time when parents must let go and let them live their own lives. And sometimes the Lord's plans for their lives may not be what or where that we would prefer. But remember, our children are more His than they are ours. Hannah revealed that the influence of a godly mother understands her role and preparing the children to be used the Lord however and wherever He chooses. Hannah's prayer, Hannah's problem, Hannah's promise, Hannah's peace. Look with me, verses 12 through 13. Verse 12 opens with, and it happened. What happened? She was grieved and vexed for one more time by Peniel. And in that grief, she went to the temple at Shiloh, or the tabernacle at Shiloh. And while she's praying there, her lips are moving, but nothing's coming from her lips. And the high priest accuses her of being drunk. Her prayer is beautiful. Her prayer would reveal great brokenness. Her prayer revealed an intimate relationship with the Lord. Her prayer revealed her trust in the Lord. But Eli accused her of being drunk. Why would he accuse her of being drunk? Well, for one thing, Jews always prayed out loud. That's just the way they pray. So if prayer, if your lips were moving and nothing was coming out, something was wrong. She was so distraught with emotions. Her lips were moving, but nothing was coming out. So he assumed she was drunk. But it also reveals to us a picture of a man of his times. His sons were drunkards. They served God at the tabernacle drunk. He just assumed. He was a product of his own time. He just assumed that's what she was because that's what they were. But he didn't recognize it. That the purity of her prayer also because he wasn't practicing it in his own life. He reproved her. He rebuked her strongly. But she rebuked him mildly. She said, "My Lord." A term of great respect. She said, I'm not a wicked woman. I am pouring out my soul before the Lord. Verse 15. And then he realized the error of his way. He realized his accusation was incorrect. So in verse 17, he says that he blessed her. He said, "May the Lord bless you. I really think that was just trite little words on his part. He didn't really know what she wanted. He never asked. However, Hannah took his blessing as the Lord's blessing, and she ran with it. She felt that the high priest was blessing my petition. God was going to bless my petition. And it's evidence in her faith. It says that she ate. Remember, she stopped eating. It says that her conscience changed. Her face was no longer sad, is what it tells us. And her heart was renewed for worship in verse 19. We can be certain that the home situation had not changed, but Hannah's perspective on it had changed. Prayer always changes your perspective on the situation. Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Hannah is a picture of that New Testament birth. Her anxiety fled her when she prayed. She was thankful unto the Lord, though she didn't have anything to be thankful for just yet. Peace flooded her heart. But the situation in her home had not changed. For the first time in her married life, her heart and mind were guarded against the hatred of her rival. Hannah's problem, Hannah's prayer, Hannah's promise, Hannah's peace. Now, what you see lastly, Hannah's praise. Look at verse 28. "Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. She had not participated in family worship until here. They worship the Lord there. She corporately worshiped the Lord in verse 28. But in chapter 2, 1 through 10, she privately worshiped the Lord. And I'm not going to go through Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, but she's privately praising the Lord for answered prayer that hadn't been answered yet. The influence of a godly mother always points her children to the Lord's faithfulness. Praise is remembering the Lord's faithfulness. Hannah reveals to us that the influence of the godly mother doesn't work in a vacuum. Hannah reveals to us that the influence of the godly mother is more about her prayers than anything else that she does. Hannah reveals to us that the influence of a godly mother understands her role in preparing her children to be used of the Lord, however and wherever He chooses. Hannah reveals to us that the influence of the godly mother is a picture of peace. She brought peace to the family. Lastly, Hannah reveals to us that the influence of the godly mother always points her children to the Lord's faithfulness. So mothers, guys, you get off today. How are we doing? Always room for improvement, isn't it? Don't worry, mothers. Guys are going to get it soon. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's coming soon. This is Mother's Day. My mother has been dead so long I can hardly remember her. That's how long it's been. I got vague memories. Very vague memories. But the memories I got are of a mother who loved her son David and wanted God to do some work in David's life. Who's to say, Mom, that your prayers of perhaps even an unborn child might not lead to a male child becoming the next great spiritual leader of America? We certainly didn't know him. But perhaps if it's not just that, maybe that they'll love their wife as Christ loved the church, be a godly father, a godly influence, a godly leader in the church, and raise up those grandkids to be the same thing. Moms, your role in the family is vitally, spiritually important. And then, if you cannot be that leader, you cannot influence those children unless the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. You cannot be that influence of godliness unless you're godly. You cannot be the influence in your family without the Lord Jesus Christ beginning your life. You must be saved in order to lead your children into salvation and be godly heritage as the world.